You've been lied to, but you don't know how. You've searched, you've struggled, you've cried out. You want the truth, but where is it? You've wandered, you've fought, you've strived, and you have not been satisfied. What is truth? Where is truth? Who is truth? The kingdom of God, mind control, the last days, higher dimensions, unity, the power of faith, discovering the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God has promised that He will hide us under His feathers, and under His wings we will trust. His truth shall be our shield and our buckler. Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn is the premier program that is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is designed to show you how to become more than you have ever imagined through the power of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now, prepare for your host, Dan DeVaughn.
You're listening to Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVaughn. This show is designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program is a production of Bride Ministries, and you can find us at www.bridemovement.com. Well, discipleship is well underway. We are having a great time, and frankly, it looks like we already have enough interest to launch two more groups coming phase two, which will be early March. I'm still taking names, and if we need to launch three groups, praise the Lord. For those currently involved in discipleship groups, I will be working on more material in order to create an 8-week study on the kingdom. Those that finish the first round, which is on grace, we'll have the option to graduate to round two, and eventually I plan to have people that spend enough time with me released to take their own groups through the materials I'm creating. In short, we will grow. Now, if you haven't gotten your hands on Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, it's time to. Frankly, why not? It's only $7, $6.99 if you buy it on Amazon.com. Get the book. It is a revolution packed into a data file. If you have read it, I want to encourage you to find somewhere on the internet and leave a review. I'd greatly appreciate it. Reviews are extremely helpful. Now, in other news, Bride Ministries is gearing up to branch out into media. We are working on a project. We are pulling things together to film a pilot of a television program. Now, I'm not giving away too many details just yet, but we are creating a project, and the goal is to put enough excellence in it that it will literally be a pilot that is television ready by the time we are done. Now, we have a concept. We're working on a script and a storyboard. We're pulling together a team. If media is something that you would like to support, support us. Send in a donation. We plan to underwrite at least a portion of the cost of producing this project through the ministry and give the ministry ownership in the project. Frankly, I have a vision to build an entire media studio eventually, for the creation and distribution of media to an international audience, producing everything from full-length feature films to regular programming. But we have to start somewhere. So, we are creating a pilot. We have a plan. Become a financial partner today and send in a donation to help us do what we're setting out to do. We're doing it no matter what. I mean, I don't care if there's only one person on this earth that gives us $1 only. The kingdom is well equipped to take care of every need that I have. But you know what? This is an opportunity, folks, to sow into something that you may very well have your heart in. And you know, God will bless that. And we trust in that. So more details will follow as we put all of the pieces in place. But that is on the agenda. We are working on it. Lastly, before we get to the subject today, I have set up things to allow for us to underwrite the costs of helping individuals that have suffered from dissociative identity disorder because of mind control agendas. Isn't that exciting? If you haven't listened to the series we've put together on this subject, including our amazing series with Dr. Preston Bailey and our other amazing series with Carolyn Hamlet as she went through and told her story, go to the Mind Control tab at www.bridemovement.com, where all of those interviews are linked, in addition to a series I did with Carolyn Hamlet together on Rob Skiba's program, and listen to them. The unfortunate thing is that while I've gone ahead and set everything up so I know exactly how to do this, how to take people in, how to get them help, and how to underwrite it, what I need is the missing component, which is people that will partner with us to allow us to do this. Until then, well, we're just going to be sitting with this ability to help people on the shelf. And so, folks, I mean, if you're looking for somewhere to sow where you're like, man, you know, there's these mind control agendas going on and we'd love to help people, start with us. We are actually doing it. We're going to be underwriting the cost of helping people here to the greatest extent that we can. And as a personal minister that's been working with several individuals in this area, I am getting results. We are getting results. Dr. Bailey, our good friend, is getting results. It's not like we're just going to experiment here. There are things that are being done that work, and we're trying to broaden the number of people that are helped by underwriting the costs. So, hey, if this is something that you have a heart to see happen, become a financial partner. www.bridemovement.com. It's so easy. As long as things work out, donations given to us remain tax deductible. Partner with us, folks. Now, the subject of today's conversation is going to be the kingdom of God and kingdom offices. The kingdom of God and kingdom offices. This is going to be an extremely intense and exciting program, and we will be getting into it when we come back. Talking about the kingdom of God and kingdom offices. I'm really excited about this conversation because, frankly, I'm all about the kingdom. And the kingdom changes so much about how we understand Christianity, what it means, how it works, how we engage God and the system that God has put in place. Many of us, we don't even understand that God has a system in place at all. We just assume that God's system is what we've seen in our church experience or lack thereof. But God has a system, a way of doing things. He has a way he gets things done. He's a God of order and not a God of chaos. That's why God has ordered everything in the universe into patterns. He is structured in to the design of creation laws that we are still trying to figure out because God's smarter than us and we can't, no matter how hard we try, seem to uncover all of the mysteries of the complexity of God's order and design. If God put so much order and structure into the creation, which is a testimony that surrounds us of the existence of a living God, how much more would he put order and structure into the way he actually gets things done through the people that have been called to his redemptive plan of the ages? Now, God is a king. And this is where the revelation of kingdom begins, with God. God calls himself the King of Kings. God is the great and omnipotent one. He's all powerful. God makes heaven his throne and earth his footstool. Now, have you ever met a king without a kingdom? The answer is no. The fact is, a kingdom must exist in order to qualify the ruler of that kingdom as a king. Now, when Jesus came, this is the most amazing thing. Jesus did not come preaching religion. He didn't say, follow me because I have a great religion. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of God is at hand. In the book of Luke, in the book of Mark, you know, we see these kingdom terms. Kingdom, kingdom. All the time that Jesus is speaking, he's continually referencing a kingdom. You will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. He said, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom. He's always talking about the kingdom. He said in many of the parables, for the kingdom of heaven is as unto, or the kingdom of God is as unto. And frankly, if you do your word study to decomplicate this message for some of you that may have been taught poorly by certain dispensational perspectives on the kingdom, there is no distinction that the gospel writers make between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They are, in fact, one kingdom, and God rules in that kingdom. And the reason why I say that is because in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of the references to kingdom have their add-ons interchanged by the gospel writers. In other words, whereas Matthew will write, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, Luke will come back and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. Same statement made under the same circumstances, recorded by two gospel writers revealing that they made between themselves no distinction in those terms, and neither do I. So we have kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the thing about a kingdom is that a kingdom is a government. Now, those of you that have been listening to me for a while have heard me make this point before in times past. I'm always trying to get this point across to Christians. No, you did not sign up for a religion. No, you did not sign up for a class. No, you did not sign up for a social club. You signed up for a government. You have been made partakers of a government. And that is the end of the conversation. Christianity is more of a government than it is a religion. It's also a relationship, because in the government of God, we have rights, privileges, and class. We have a positional relationship with God that establishes us as heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But that positional authority and relationship that we are given as we are grafted into that kingdom does not exist apart from the fact of the matter that we are living and abiding in a tangible kingdom. It is a government. It is a society. This is what Christianity is at its core. It is a government. It is a society. Where does this government exist? So, see, this is where people get very confused, because you begin to get a revelation that a kingdom is a government, and so you get a minister in a church that acts like a governor, and he begins to beat on the sheep and say, "I'm the man in charge." Hold on. The sheep in the church are the king's sheep. We're the stewards, but there is an appointment that comes along with stewarding sheep. It's called office. So we're going to talk about kingdom and kingdom offices. Now, the Bible says that God has a kingdom. He is a king. And it also says that our citizenship is in that kingdom which is in heaven. So Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now think about this for a second here, because you got to get your mind straight. You actually got to get your bearing straight to understand this verse. Now, what Paul is saying is we're not waiting here on earth for Jesus to come back. Listen to this. Let me read it again. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which. Now, many Christians, they live this very base life, folks, and you may be one of them. I don't know. Here's a point of deliverance, hopefully. You are not down here on earth, separated without hope from your heavenly Father who is in heaven, who sits there with his arms crossed, looking down at you, scowling, and is always miserable about every wrong choice that you make. Well, that is not the way that we are relating to God at all. Now, God has a kingdom, but his kingdom is in his realm. His realm is known as the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, where there is also paradise. Now, that realm, which contains paradise, is the realm in which God's kingdom is established. It's a spiritual location, probably spanning several higher dimensions, and from there, God influences the earth. But also, up to there, we are called in our citizenship. So while we are yet alive on earth, the Bible says we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:13, meaning that our spirit suddenly begins to extend into the heavenly realms where there is paradise and God exists. Wow, what a mouthful. From there, we have a heavenly citizenship. And from there, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our expectation for God's return to earth is manifested first from our heavenly habitation. Now think about that. This is what I tell people. I say, you know, Christians were never designed to live squatted down, suppressed, and just mashed to the earth, subject to all of the earth's facts. We have been called to a higher plane to operate according to God's truth, which trumps the earth's facts, not because we have a great philosophy on how this thing should work, but because we are tied to a higher realm where we are presently abiding right now. Ephesians 2:6 says, "For we have been raised up, and seated with Christ in heavenly places." That, my friends, is the way that we engage God. We don't engage him from earth to heaven. We engage him in heaven, from heaven to heaven. And this causes us to walk between worlds when we get a revelation. We realize that we are fully present in heaven and fully present on earth simultaneously as kingdom citizens. That's why we have our citizenship in heaven, and we have been called ambassadors of the government of God in the earth. Wow. This is such a revolutionary way to think. It changes everything. It changes everything because, I mean, when you begin to think about how you're going to live life, you're not living out of the resources you have in front of you. You're living out of the resources of the realm that you are living in, with untold riches and resources in front of you there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, what we have to understand about a government, okay, so we got government. God's kingdom is a government, okay? And the government, it exists in the realm of God, and we're citizens of it. That's the point. Just take that away, okay? You may have to listen to this again, because I'm telling you, it's intense. There's going to be a lot of meat, but I have a lot to say, so I'm going to say it before I have to bring a guest on and go in a different direction, which will be probably in the next coming week. So, today we're getting into it. Kingdom. Now, point three, every government has offices, okay? So you have a kingdom. A kingdom is a government. Now, what government doesn't have offices? In the United States, we have a president. We have a vice president. We have a secretary of state, secretary general. We have a mayors in every city, governors in every state, senators, congressmen. These are all offices that people are elected to in order to serve the purposes of running the society according to the principles and precepts of how that society is designed to run. Now, we know that, unfortunately, in the U.S., some of these things have been hijacked by the powers of darkness, and so things are taking place that shouldn't, but what we really have is a view of how a government works. You have a goal, which is to run a society. In order to do that, you put people in office. Now, a kingdom stands in opposition to a constitutional republic, which is what we have in the United States, because we do not have a king. We have a president that gets elected one term at a time, and in our case, he can only hold office for 2 terms or 8 years maximum. There's a limit to prevent a monarchy from being established in theory. Now, with God, God doesn't run a constitutional republic. God runs a kingdom because he is the king. Now, one of the differences between a democracy or a constitutional republic and a kingdom is that the opinion of how society is run does not come from the general population, a voting group. It comes from the king, and that's the difference. So while a constitutional republic typically becomes a reflection of the people that comprise that society, because the goal is to vote in candidates that will vouch for the morals and the goals and the lifestyle that the citizens want to live or to have. In a kingdom, it's entirely different. There is an agenda that begins with the king, and it gets imposed upon the residents or the citizens of that government. It's a different flow. Now, the problem with kingdoms in this fallen state and situation we call humanity is that when agendas are imposed from a single head with unrestricted power, sin nature tends to corrupt that flow of power and cause problems. So when we look at what happened when Israel put a king in, there was a lot of bad kings that imposed their agendas and put the people in bondage to sin, false gods. It put them in situations that made God very angry and upset because they were in disobedience to his laws. And so he would move in judgment against them to bring correction to the nation. Now, kingdoms don't generally work when we're talking about man, because man is imperfect. We have issues, we have problems, we have vanity, we have pride, we have insecurities, we have a chip on our shoulder that causes us to do things that are in our best interest and not in the best interest of the whole. But God is perfect. He is sovereign. He is holy. The foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. And so if you want a perfect society, really what you want is a kingdom where an agenda is imposed upon that society from a perfect head, which is what we have in the kingdom of God. But every kingdom, every government has offices. In other words, God's not the only one in a position of authority. God grants authority. Now, there are angels that have authority in the heavenlies. Certain angels are appointed with more power than others. There's the Archangel Michael, who has a extreme amount of power and authority delegated to him, but it doesn't stop with the class and hierarchies of the heavenly hosts. There are offices in the body of Christ. God appoints men to offices. Now, the thing is, when you have an understanding of office, what happens is that when an office is not filled or the individual appointed to that office is not doing their job, there is a void in leadership and problems develop. In other words, if the United States does not have a president or has a president that's doing what he's not supposed to do, there is a void in leadership. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. If a city does not have a mayor or a mayor that's not doing what he's supposed to do, there's a void in leadership. The city will not run properly. This is because there are jobs and tasks that are assigned to the person that holds office. So only while they occupy office are they qualified to do certain things, and as it follows, when they are qualified to do those certain things and they do not do them, there is a void in leadership and people suffer. Okay, now, God's government has offices, and those that occupy those offices are set by God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 75:7 says, "But it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." In the case of Israel's early history, God set up Saul. Then Saul sinned. God said, "I have found one better than you." He put Saul down. He had Samuel anoint David, the next king, who God identified by his heart. God raised David up. God sets down one and puts up another. David was appointed to his role as king, and this was an old covenant situation. What am I saying? I'm saying that God appoints men to certain offices. Now, in the new covenant, we have offices in the body of Christ. We're going to get to that. The Bible says in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." In 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." There is an exaltation that God puts on an individual when he has determined to prop them up and to put them in office. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says this, "And God has appointed these in the church." If you want to understand how the church works, first look at the government, look at the king, and look at how the king organizes his government. Then you will understand God's plan for the church. Don't look at the Catholic Church or the necessarily whatever denomination you may have been brought up in and assume that the understanding that was used to organize these groups is God's same understanding. We're progressing, folks, towards a state where the Bible says in Revelation 19:7, the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready. God is to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to get there without changes happening. Frankly, we are not there. We are not there because we are not in a place corporately that we are ready to be presented to Jesus Christ as a glorious church. We're not there. What needs to change? I argue that part of the thing that needs to change is structure, because if you understand that God is a God of order, that God has a kingdom, that his kingdom has offices, and he intends for the appointments of those offices that are made in heaven, because we are heavenly citizens, we stand before the throne of God when we receive our appointments from him, that these truths must be reflected in the earth before he is going to say it is now in proper order. The Bible says God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. The Bible, in this passage, uses the word in the Greek, tithemi. This is probably not the correct pronunciation of that word. However, this word, tithemi, which is translated appointed in the New King James Version, means to set, to put, or to place. In other words, when I have a brick and I'm building a building and I take that brick and I put that slop and I put that brick on that slop, I have just tithemied that brick. I put it in place. This is amazing because this is what God does with people he sets into office. He puts them there and he puts them where they belong. Now, when God sets a man in office, listen to this. No man can remove him. They can oppose him, oppress him, accuse him, shame him, gossip about him. But if there is one thing I tell you that man cannot do, it is to remove a man that has been set by God. Now, let me add on to this. Through sin, through actions which are contrary to the leadings and promptings of God and his spirit in our lives, failures morally, we can invalidate our own ministries. That is not up for debate. But what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to acknowledge it, lay hands on it at the appointed times of God, and release it. David was anointed king, and God did not ask his permission. In other words, God picked up David's brick, set it on that slot. David was set. The fact that he was set became a thorn in the side of Saul's flesh. Saul persecuted him. Saul threw spears at him. Saul hunted him for years. Yet Saul could do nothing, nothing to remove David from the office to which he had been appointed, because God's appointment stands sure. God is in the business of setting people in office. Now, here's what the body of Christ has done, I've realized, is that the body of Christ, they really do recognize these people that are set in office. They recognize them. They can see it coming a mile away. I mean, in my own life, I have been called by God, folks. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Believe me, if I was not called, I would not be doing this. And people, it's like they sniff me out a mile away. As soon as I come around, opposition, oppression, gossip, shame, accusations. But what I have found is that on the road I have been on, because I have been called by God, if there is one thing that I have found to be true, there is no one, no man that can remove me from the calling of God on my life. It can't be done, because God's appointment stands sure. And this holds true for every person listening to me. I don't care what the church has dealt you, how many left feet you've taken in your rear. If God has appointed you to greatness, to office, to a purpose in his last day church, there is no man that can take that away from you. Stand strong and press on towards the mark of the prize, which is the high calling in Christ Jesus. We are not of those that draw back unto perdition, but of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. In this hour, God is setting people into office because, now listen to me here, he is building a proper foundation and structure to house the works that he is bringing upon the earth. There's darkness, folks, that is coming upon the earth that is radical. But I believe that there is also glory from God that is coming on the earth that is radical. So now we've gone through some points, all right? We got through, one, a kingdom is a government. The government exists in the realm of God and we are citizens in it. Every government has offices, and God's government also has offices that are set by God. Now, when it comes to governing the church in the earth, there is a biblical way that this is done. It's done through the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4. And we're going to spend a moment on this because I don't know, this has been lost in denominational Christianity. And it's a shame because this is what God is trying to put back in place. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, listen to me, okay? God did not inhabit the temple in Israel until it had been built according to proper specifications. When we're looking at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, we're seeing, okay, God gave some. He gave. There's a purpose for what he gave. What did he give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. In other words, the body of Christ, right? For many years, this has been the philosophy of ministry. Well, you come to church, you sit down in the pew, you come on time, don't come late. And when we pass by the offering bucket, you put your cash in there and you pass it down to the end of the aisle. We sing a few songs, you listen to me talk, and then you go home and we'll do it again on Wednesday night if you're faithful, and if not, we'll do it on Sunday. Listen. I didn't see that in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. See, this idea of sit down and listen and then come back next week is backwards thinking. It's not the way that God is going to move into the future. The philosophy is poor. It's flawed. See, the whole purpose why God had put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is so that the body of Christ is equipped, not given baby food, a bottle, and sent home with a bottle in their mouth. It's like you go to church, you get milk, you get you. I mean, it's like stuff you don't even have a way to apply it to your life. It's so frustrating at times for people. I talk to people like, I gave up on church. It's so frustrating. I get so much more just listening to people's podcasts. Well, maybe because the people doing podcasts like myself are so intent on getting people equipped that it's coming through anyway. God's finding a way to get the job done. The body of Christ needs to be equipped. We need to be equipped with faith, an understanding of who God is, a revelation on how to get things done, a revelation on the grace of God, a revelation on God's kingdom. Because as we are equipped, right, then we can walk out into calling. And as we walk out into calling, that's called the work of the ministry. Listen to me. Ministry has been horribly defaced. It's been marred. It's been miscommunicated. See, we think ministry is this. A pastor stands in front of a church and talks. Or this. A person sings and sits down. Or we just lead a Bible study and that's the end of our ministry. No. No, listen to me. A kingdom is a division of labor. Wow. And really, I don't want to drift too far into this revelation at this moment, but think about this. God has gifts and callings on the inside of every person that he has called to himself, and not all of them require you to preach, to sing, or to lead a Bible study. God has given gifts to make inventions. God has given gifts to develop political agendas that are in line with his kingdom ideologies. God has given ideas to create media and creative works and arts. God has given gifts and callings and ministries in the area of finance and all of these areas come together as the body of Christ works as one organism to influence, to be I think the Bible uses the term ambassadors of our heavenly citizenship, or the society that we are presently existing in spirit, in the heavens. The whole understanding of what church means needs to have a humongous facelift. And you feel my pain as you're talking to me when I walk into a church and I'll get told to sit down in the back, make sure you're on time, put your money in the bucket, take this bottle, it's full of milk, and walk out the back door. I asked a wise man of God, I said, what would you do if I asked you to come over to my house for dinner? He sat you down at my table, gave you a bottle full of milk, and asked you to give me 10% of your income. And he said, I wouldn't come, I'd walk out. Thank you, Coach Dave Daubenmeyer, for that. What a revelation. Why are people walking out of the churches today? Let me tell you, it's because people are ready for something else. They're ready for the kingdom of God. So now we're talking about it. God put a fivefold ministry in place so that biblically the church could be governed. In other words, equipped for the work of the ministry. Then it goes on for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what? Until we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a destination. There is a destination, and it lines up with Revelation chapter 19 when the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready, with Ephesians chapter 5 when it says he will present it to itself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And it aligns with this passage right here. It's one revelation coming around it. There is a finished, processed church that Jesus is going to receive to himself. And until we get there, we need a certain provision from heaven. This is the offices that God has ordained. Now listen, God is all about structure, order. He is a God that puts things together a certain way. If it's not being put together his way, it's being put together the wrong way. So God did not inhabit the temple in Israel until it had been built according to proper specifications. Until then, it was not a suitable house for the awesome, magnanimous, magnificent presence of God. But David couldn't finish building the temple because he was a man of war and he had blood on his hands. So he had to wait until his son Solomon came behind him and finished the job that David had begun. And Solomon built the temple in 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11. It says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of God, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. This, my friends, those that are listening to me, is the awesome, magnanimous presence of God. It filled the temple when it was finished, when the building had been built according to the proper specifications, order, and organization. Until then, there was no cloud before they put the roof on there. They had to finish and bring the Ark of the Covenant in and put it in the Holy of Holies first. That's when the cloud filled the temple and the priests could not even remain in there. The glory was so intense, they had to flee for their lives. Folks, this is the God that we serve. Now, what am I saying? When everything is fully set in place and established spiritually at the end of time, the glory, this is going to require a stretching of the mind. When everything is fully established and set in place spiritually at the end of time, remember your first citizenship is in heaven. The glory in the temple in heaven will be so great that the cloud will fill the temple, and not one, not even the greatest, most powerful, and high-ranking hosts of heaven will be able to abide in the Lord's presence. And then, after that, the bowls of his wrath will be poured out. And it says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple then was filled with smoke, the type and shadow being the temple in Israel, filled with the cloud so the priests could not minister. And the Bible says it was filled from the glory of the Lord and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple, not the angels, not the cherubim, not the seraphim that have the six wings, two covering their eyes, two covering their feet, while they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, all day long. They cannot abide because of the glory. And he remains there until the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. Listen to me. We are being built, folks, and organized. And this is amazing, amazing when you begin to wrap your mind around it, because the kingdom is literally the piece of the puzzle that puts the end times together into a cohesive message. You can't understand the end times until you understand that God desires to fully establish and align his kingdom with the earth. The earth and heaven are out of alignment, but God's kingdom being brought with Jesus Christ at the very end of the age puts everything back in alignment. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. There it is again. Fellow citizens. So we have citizenship in heaven with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation, watch this, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now some people say, Daniel, wait a minute. You're a crazy guy. Blasphemer, don't you know? I don't know why I pull a Southern, Baptist accent when I begin to do this, folks, but I don't know. This is what kind of comes in my head as I think through some of these things I've heard. But it's this idea, okay, that Jesus Christ and the apostles of the Lamb and the prophets of the Old Testament are the foundation of the church. And so, what are you doing talking about a fivefold ministry and apostles and prophets and all these crazy people running around and call themselves apostles and prophets? Are you serious? Those dominionists, they're all crazy. Now, folks, by the way, I'm not a dominionist because I don't buy into post-millennialism, but on this subject, with offices in the body of Christ, they have it right. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's the problem with thinking that the apostles were just the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and the prophets are just the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came, everything was established, and at that time, done, the whole foundation of the church is set. Wait a minute. Question, was the church a whole building completely fitted together and completely grown together into a temple in the Lord in the first century AD? Has the church arrived at the unity of the faith? Has the church arrived at a fully mature man in the knowledge of the Son of God? Have we arrived at any of these qualifications that constitute the fulfillment of the role of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? And the answer is absolutely not. We have not arrived. We are not there. So by mandate, we must not be done with these offices. And frankly, to write these offices out of the way Christianity is organized is to break the provision which God has appointed to take the church where he is going. We have legislated right out of our denominations the ability to participate in the coming plans of God's because we refuse to do it the way he wants to do it, which is with the offices he is appointing. So, in this age, in this time, in this season, there are genuine apostles and prophets that are laying a foundation, Jesus Christ himself being a cornerstone, so that the work which God began in the church in the first century AD is going to come to a point of consummation in the last days. Wow. It cannot be done outside of God's blueprint, which is his offices, which are appointed. And some people say, well, Daniel, come on now. I mean, you've seen those guys. You know, they walk around, they put apostle on their card, and then they give you their card, and they're a flake. So, yeah, I don't believe in apostles and prophets. Okay. Here's a distinction. Was that person that put apostle on their card and is a flake appointed at the throne of God in heaven to do that office, or did they just type apostle in front of their name and put it on a business card? There is a difference between works of the flesh and the works of God. But what I will tell you is this: it is just as bad that a person can go to a seminary, graduate, get a church, be a pastor, and not have received that appointment to that office from the King of Kings in the heavenly realms, which also happens and which is doing just as much damage. So before you get on my case, think about the whole picture. All right, so now God is trying to bring his church into alignment with his way of doing things. We're in transitionary phase right now, and people are fighting left and right. I mean, everywhere you go, you hear different things. Probably listen to me like, well, you're saying lots of different things too. I am. But here's the thing, okay? Eventually, this thing is going to get sorted out. God is taking the people that will go with him to a destination in these last days, and it is awesome. But it cannot be built apart from his blueprint, which includes the offices, the structure provided by the fivefold ministry, who tithemi, they have been tithemi, they have been set by God. Okay, so as we get this, the whole agenda is to build a building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Wow. Now, this is actually tied to the last days, again, because the apostles and prophets are given until the church comes in the unity of the faith. However, when we are properly established, however things work, it will be the time of his coming, which I call the seventh trumpet. Now, let me give you 2 minutes on the seventh trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay, so we look at that. We say, well, we see that there's a voice of an archangel and there's a trump of God. Maybe there's some more clarification somewhere in the Bible. What trumpet is that? Is that just an arbitrary trumpet that can be blown at any time, or is it specific? Well, thank God for 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, which says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." So there is a trump. There is a last trump that is the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 are talking about the same event, commonly known as the rapture of the church. People have argued, well, this is coming, you know, at the beginning, whenever something happens, you know, people just go up in a cloud. I do not buy into that, folks. And if you're listening to me, I'm sorry. I'm going to hit this one over the head again. The Bible says that Jesus comes once at the seventh trumpet. Now, let's continue to look at some of these other passages to bring this all together. Okay. Now, he says that it's the seventh trumpet. What other revelation can we get about that seventh trumpet? In Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which angel? The seventh angel, which is the angel that blows the final trumpet." You have to realize, in the book of Revelation, there are seven angels given seven trumpets, and they all sound. And that seventh trumpet is sounded by the seventh angel. Revelation 10:7 says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." So when the seventh angel sounds, there's a mystery that is finished. What mystery? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What is the mystery? It's the manifestation of the resurrection of the dead and the rapture, the harpazo, when we are changed and glorified. Why are we glorified? Because it's a reflection of the finished work of Jesus Christ, as the church has entered into that place where we have been fully established as that house of God. The whole agenda for the last days is to put the church together in a final state. All right, now, Revelation 11:15-18, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded." So this is the actual event. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." Remember what happened in Revelation chapter 15 when the cloud of the Lord pushed everyone out of the temple. It says his wrath has come. Why? Because the work was finished, because that temple was a reflection of the temple that was finished in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8, which temple we are. And then the Bible says, "And thy wrath is come, for in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou should give reward to thy servants the prophets and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." All of this is happening at the seventh trumpet. My friends, listen to me. If you read the sixth trumpet, you will find that angels are being loosed out of the river Euphrates to arm a 200 million man army that looks like hybrids. And in the fifth trumpet, there are abominations released out of a pit. Okay? And these abominations persecute everyone who does not have the seal of the living God upon their forehead. When we look at the timing of the return of Christ at the trump, the last trump, the seventh trump, the same thing in all these passages, we are looking at a time at the end of a period of great tribulation. Okay? And that's why I take this position, because I don't want people to come back to me in the age to come and say, "Daniel, why didn't you tell us?" And I will be the one that stands there on the other side looking at the people that are being accused, say, "Why didn't you tell us?" And all the people that are coming to me say, "Daniel, thank you for telling us. Thank you for equipping us." I'm not going to stop with this message. I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture, and that's all there is to it. Seventh trumpet. This is the end, the consummation of the work. Now, the last point, okay, so we've been through a lot of points, a brief rehash, okay? One, a kingdom is a government. Two, the kingdom or the government exists in the realm of God, and we are citizens in it. This is heaven, the heaven of heavens, the third heaven. 3, every government has offices. 4, God's government also has offices, and those that occupy these offices are set by God. 5, when it comes to governing the church in the earth, there is a biblical way that it is done. It's through the fivefold ministry. 6, okay, the church is now presently being built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 7, the whole agenda is to build a building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and this is tied to the last days and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth and the return of Christ. And this consummates at an event known as the seventh trumpet. And then finally, this eighth point, we as the church are in the final plays of a phase of a plan that I believe began with Melchizedek, of whom Jesus Christ has now become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we are in the final phase of a plan that began with him that is designed to establish a heavenly priesthood that will interface between heaven and earth. We as the corporate body of Christ become the portal that unites heaven to earth as we are built into a holy temple in the Lord, assembled upon the foundation of offices that are set specifically apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. God is taking his body to a destination, and he will not do it apart from the government which he has appointed in his realm being reflected in the earth. Folks, that is all for today. God bless and Godspeed.
Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall is the premier radio program designed to center you on the kingdom of God, to equip you with faith in Jesus Christ, and to unveil the truth behind the lies. This program has been a production of Bride Ministries. You can find us at www.bridemovement.com. At our website, you can contact us, access resources, and support us with donations. We need partners in order to continue to produce our vision, which is to promote unity in the body of Christ worldwide and assist in the creation and development of sheep nations. Partner with us. And be sure to like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.